Before the reading, we'll pray. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that you indeed would open your word to us this evening, that you would speak to us from your word. Please help me as I speak. Please help us all as we listen. Father, please strengthen us and conform us into the image and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your word be our food. May we live upon your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, John chapter 6, reading from verse 60 to the end of the chapter, verse 60 to verse 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Can I suggest to you that if you want a comfortable life, if you want a life with a comfort zone, don't follow Jesus. It's as simple as that. You don't get a comfort zone. You don't get somewhere to sit. You don't get somewhere to hide. Your only comfort is Jesus himself. You get no comfort zones in this world. Just when you think you've gotten somewhere, you find that there's some new problem that the Lord brings to your attention, some new thing that he requires of you. We've never done enough. We've never obeyed enough. We've never gone far enough. We can't repay him the debt we owe him. We're saved by grace, my friends. I tell you, we're saved by grace. We are not saved by works. We cannot earn our salvation. We do not work to keep our salvation. This is a fact. Saved by grace through faith. But you must understand, the Lord wishes to transform all who are his into the likeness of himself, into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God. And that transformation is often painful. It's often difficult. You rarely, if you are truly a disciple, get to have a comfortable place, a comfort spot. He's always working on you. There's always something that he needs you to walk away from, turn your back to. There's always something that he needs you to take up, to grow in. There's always something that he's doing with you. There's always something that he's teaching you. A couple of my sons play a game. I think it's called PUBG. And in that game, it's an interesting game. I've watched it over one of their shoulders. You're in a place, there are a whole lot of other people in the game, and you've got an ever-shrinking area of play. The boundary shrinks in on you and everyone else who's playing the game in this virtual world. And if the boundary touches you, it kills you. So the result of the game is everybody's running towards the center of the marked out area and everybody's fighting to be the last man standing. There's no comfort zone in that game. There's nowhere to stop. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to rest. I would liken the life of every person as being something like that. But here's what's happening to every single person ever born. Every single human being ever born. Mortality is that ever tightening circle that's dragging every single person to the center of all things, to the very presence of the Lord Jesus himself. Mortality is squeezing every single person into the presence of Jesus. And for those who are his, that presence is a wonderful and a blessed thing. It's where we actually want to get. We should be the ones running towards the center. And for those who are not his, they don't want to come into his presence. Because when they come into his presence, they will be forced to bend the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There were many people who were following Jesus, and apparently they were looking for the comfort zone. The zone where they had a savior of some kind, they had a king of some kind, they had a bit of free food, they had, you know, some wise words and a great leader who was going to relieve them apparently from the burdens of this worldly life. And Jesus just kept on teaching. And he kept on taking them further and further and further towards the center. He kept dragging them in until many of them apparently realized they don't want to be in the center. They don't want to hear the truth about Jesus. They don't want to hear this word that you cannot save yourself, that your righteousness is actually filthy rags, that you are mortal because you are a sinner. They don't want to hear that there's no easy way out, that you must surrender to Jesus and accept him for who he is. You've actually got to surrender to his words. Look at what the Apostle Peter says. You have the words of eternal life in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. It all comes down and centers on the words that Jesus speaks. Or how about what Jesus says back at verse 63? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What does that tell us? Jesus is making a demand. He's making a demand. He's requiring something of his disciples. What's he requiring? Faithful submission to his words. Faithful submission to his words. He's not saying, let's cut a deal. You know, you start there, I start here, you don't like that word, so I cut a little bit off here, and then we get a little bit closer, and I'm going to modify my words, and I'm going to make this package deal a whole lot easier for you. You know, he's not like a car salesman. You know, I'll give you this optional extra, but it'll only cost you that much extra. You know, trying to draw you in, trying to get... Jesus is not a negotiator here. Non-negotiable are his words. His words, his own words tell us that he is from God. He has come down from God. His own words tell us that he is speaking his word, and his words are in a way filters, filtering out the faithful from the unfaithful. His words tell us that only those who are drawn of the Father will even accept his words. Only those who are given by the Father to the Son will acknowledge his words. That only those who feed upon his very flesh and blood, who believe in him, who accept his words as food from heaven, only those are his. He's not negotiating, my friends. He's not negotiating. He's not asking for recognition in the street. He's asking for more. He's not asking for your friendship. He's asking for more. You do have to acknowledge him. You do have to indeed be his friend. But it's all on his terms. It's completely on his terms. In human relationships, it's not a good idea to surrender to another human being on their terms. It's not a good idea to completely release yourself into the control of another person and to stop thinking for yourself. Those kind of people end up, those who surrender like that, usually end up being the tools of mass murderers. You know, there were people who went to trial in the Manson murders, and basically they were asked, why did you do it? And they said, we just did whatever the voices said. We just did whatever the voices said. It's not a good idea to be that kind of person unless you're talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then it's a really good idea to be surrendering to him. It's a really good idea to be submissive to his words. It's a really good idea to let him tell you how you should think. Trusting him, for he is the eternally begotten Son of God. This is not a negotiable game. He's not cutting a bargain. So let's have a look at this here at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" When many of his disciples heard it. Now, in the Gospel of John, we've said before, there's believing and then there's believing. There's the ones who believed and then there's the ones who are believing. Well, it would appear also in the Gospel of John, there are those who are disciples in a technical sense of the word. What does disciple mean? It basically means someone who follows a rabbi and soaks up his teaching. And so these people had started to follow Jesus. And what did they say when they heard Jesus more and more drawing their attention back toward himself, telling them that they can't even live in the sight of God apart from him? Well, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? There's disciples and there's disciples. Jesus, verse 61, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" There's a lot of discussion in around verse 62. What exactly does Jesus mean? Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I'll offer you my reading of it. I'm telling you now, read 10 commentaries. You'll get 10 different readings of it. There's no great agreement on exactly why he pointed to this. I think he's saying to them, if you're offended at my teaching here and now, just wait until I've ascended back to the Father, back to where I belong, back to where I came from. Just wait till I'm ascended and enthroned in glory. If you can't accept my words here and now, having seen me feed the 5,000, having seen my healings, having seen me casting out demons and all of the other things that Jesus has done, if you can't accept my teaching here and now, what situation are you going to be in when I'm actually the King of the universe? And he was the King of the universe, but as a man, as the one who is truly God and truly man, he's to be enthroned at the right hand of the Father, running the universe on behalf of God the Father, the one intermediary, the one Saviour. If you're having trouble with me now, he's saying, what kind of trouble are you going to have when I'm sitting on the throne in heaven? That's what I think he's saying. It is the Spirit, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh. What's the flesh? Is he just talking about our physical lives? Well, yes, in a way that works. He is saying that we, in the state in which we are born, that fleshly state is of no help at all. What we're born with is not what we need. What we're born with is not enough. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I think he's speaking of the flesh and he's introducing that idea of the flesh being the rebellious, sinful nature of humanity. That sinful desire, those sinful desires, that sinful wickedness that just soaks into a person to their very heart and soul, that's a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. Born dead, walking zombies, not alive in the sight of God. Biological life is actually mortality. We all know it. Every day is a day closer to the last day we live on this earth. It is the Spirit who gives life. What would he be talking of? Well, John, I'm sure, wants us to be considering the things he's already said to us in his gospel. Remember back in the prologue, John chapter 1, verse 13. We're told, we'll start at verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born of the flesh is not enough to make you a child of God. You have to be born of God. Born not of blood, born not of the will of the flesh, born not of the will of man, but born of the will of God, born before God by the supernatural power of God. Move on to John chapter 3. Looking at verse 6, and this is the conversation with Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again or born from above. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What can the flesh give birth to? Nothing other than the flesh. What can the spirit give birth to? Spiritual life. The Spirit of God giving eternal life as a gift of God. Here's the thing. Where or how does one get that life? Well, let's stay now back at John chapter 6. Once again, looking at things that we've looked at in the last few weeks, but it doesn't hurt to repeat these things. They're important. John chapter 6, verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And remember, we said, well, how? What? Eat flesh, drink blood. How can that be so? Well, look at the words of life. I mean, look at the words of Jesus. Back now at John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What then is the relationship between the words of Jesus and the believer? Thinking of what we've heard, the words of Jesus are the food that Jesus said we have to eat. Remember, Jesus has said things give us life. What gives us life? Believing in the Son, consuming his flesh, drinking his blood. Now it's the Spirit who gives life. By what means does the Spirit give life? By the words of Jesus. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Millions of people can hear a verse of Scripture and not receive life. Remember that. Judas lived in the presence of Jesus and did not receive life. He did not feed upon that flesh and upon that blood. He did not eat of the bread of life. Why? He was not consuming the words of Jesus, the words that are spoken as spirit and life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. The knowledge of Jesus. He was setting up, if you like, consciously, deliberately setting up the fulfillment of the word of God concerning his life, death, and resurrection. He called the traitor into his camp. He called Judas. He called him into his camp. Why? To make sure that the work was done that had to be done. And he said, this is why I told you, verse 65, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Think of the totality of the words that Jesus has spoken to us here. The absolute non-negotiable totality. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life and the flesh is no help at all. No help at all. That's actually quite emphatic. Not a little bit of help. You could be smart, very intelligent, born intelligent. No help at all. You could be born of a wealthy upper class family. No help at all. You can be born poverty struck. That's no help at all. You can be born beautiful. You can be born not so beautiful. No help at all. You can be born healthy. You can be born sickly. No help at all. The flesh is no help at all. And as Martin Luther pointed out in a book he wrote called The Bondage of the Will, no help at all doesn't mean a little bit. It means no help at all. None, zero, zilch. How emphatic is the thing that Jesus is saying there? And then he says again in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So much for free choice. So much for equality. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Some people hear the word and are called. They repent. They exercise faith. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive eternal life. Some people hear the same word and they are hardened. They refuse to submit to the words of Jesus. They turn their back. What's the difference between the one and the other? The work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who can force God to do anything? Who can force God to do anything? Nobody. He's almighty, all-powerful. He doesn't have to negotiate. He doesn't choose to negotiate. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. No one receives life. No one receives the words that Jesus has spoken. No one is given the gift of the Spirit unless it is granted him by the Father. Verse 66. The church shrinkage seminar reaches its crescendo. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, Jesus saw that they were grumbling. Jesus saw that they were disputing among themselves. He saw that they were not happy. He saw that they were not receiving his teaching. You know, and did he do a Mary Poppins? A spoonful of sugar makes a medicine go down. Don't think so. Didn't do that, did he? Didn't back off. Didn't start negotiations. The truth. He just kept speaking the truth. Those who followed him, the true followers, were being drawn deeper. Those who were not following him were being pushed harder away. The same words. The same words to some people they were giving life and to some people they were confirming death. The very same words. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I don't think he said that with any kind of desperation in his voice. I think he knew basically what the answer was. Remember, John's already told us he knew who it was that believed and who it was that did not believe. Why did he ask the question? Because if you believe with your heart and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will have eternal life. So Jesus gives them the opportunity to speak. And Simon Peter answers on behalf of the 12, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, there's three groups of people here. There's three groups of people. There's the outright unbelievers who turned and walked away. There's the hypocrites, and we know there was at least one total hypocrite, one pseudo-disciple. His name was Judas. He stayed around. Though he did not believe, he hung around, looking for the scraps, looking for what he could get out of this whole Messiah trip. And then there were the disciples, the ones who get it, the ones who were given as a gift of the Father, the ones who were granted that they could come to Jesus, the ones who were given the gift of life by the Holy Spirit, the ones who actually fed upon his words. Look at what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. He loved those words. And those words giving eternal life were his food. They don't become your food by negotiating. They don't become your food by attempting to reason with Jesus. If you just take that little bit back, I'll come a little bit closer. If you just make it a little bit sweeter, I'll do it. They become your food through surrendering to the demands of a Savior who will not negotiate. They don't become your food by any other means. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I hope from our reading in Isaiah chapter 43, you realize the significance of Peter saying, you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One, the promised Redeemer. The promised Savior, the one without sin, the Holy One, the one who stands in the presence of God himself, for he is holy. And who can be holy in the presence of God but God? Who has the righteousness that God looks for but God himself? You are the Holy One of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at Peter's first sermon. We'll start reading at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. The Holy One. Peter's quoting there Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You see, Peter growing in the faith, growing in his understanding of Scripture. Back in John chapter 6, Peter says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then come the day of Pentecost, come the preaching of that first evangelical Christian sermon. And Peter goes to the book of Psalms, and there he finds the promise of God that his Holy One will not see corruption. And he says, Jesus died. Jesus was raised again. He did not see corruption. And he is the Holy One of God. Peter is feeding upon the bread of life, feeding upon the words of Jesus, feasting upon his flesh and upon his blood. You see what the power of the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of this fisherman called Peter. He's turning him into an exegete, a biblical exegete, a teacher of Scripture, a fisherman, being transformed into an apostle, being transformed into a mighty teacher of the Scriptures, because he's feeding upon that word. It's his food. He's submitted to it. He's taken it. He's accepted it for what it was. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, Jeremiah tells us that he also fed upon the word of God and that it was pleasant to him. He fed upon the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where is life to be found, my friends? It's to be found in the Word of God. Where is life to be found? It's to be found in the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where life is. That's where this food that brings you on and into eternal life, that food which gives you eternal life even now, that's where it is to be found. That's the real deal. And everything else is nothing. It's rubbish. The ground we stand on is nothing as compared to the Word of our God. It's nothing as compared to the words spoken by Jesus. The food we eat is a waste compared to the words that are spoken by Jesus. Our whole life should be just given over and sold out completely to living upon this Word. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. My friends, there's something to see there. Either you are submitted to the words of life, and they are your very bread of life. They are to you the thing that you cling to most desperately. You have submitted and surrendered to God most completely and fully. You'll never get there. You'll never be perfect in this life. But every time you come to a challenge, you ought to be surrendering to God in this Christian life. Or, my friends, you are. Now, Jesus says, one of you is a devil. My friends, we're not playing for beer and Skittles here, as my grandmother used to say. We're playing for life and death here. Eternal life, eternal death. There is good and there is evil. And as far as evil goes, there is an evil one. A father of lies. One who is truly evil, evil to the core. And those who hear this word of God and will not be softened by it and will not submit to it, they're in a very dangerous place. They're in a very dark and dangerous place. To come into the presence of God, to come under the words of Jesus, and not to have your heart softened, I hate to think of it. Jesus said Judas was a devil. There's a king. He's a false king. He's a dominated king. He's a king under subjugation. He's a king who has been defeated, but nevertheless, he's a king. In Scripture, he's called the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. And he has power over those who do not submit to the word of God. There's no escaping that fact. This is the truth. So as we come to the close, I come back to the words of Peter. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And my friends, I ask you, to whom will you go? Where will you run? Where can you hide? As that closing circle of mortality that squeezes every single human being ever born into the presence of the Lord Jesus gets ever closer to you, where can you hide? Who can you turn to? Where can you run to? There's nowhere else in the world to go, I'm telling you. There's nowhere else. You can hide in your own imagination for only so long. Sooner or later, it's all going to become very real. Very real. Where can you go? You can hide yourself under the blindness of sin for a certain amount of time. You can distract yourself with many, many things. It'll work for a little while. It'll work. You know, there's a reason alcohol sells hand over fist out there. There's a reason marijuana sells hand over fist out there. These things work, at least for a little while. But that circle is closing in. It's always closing in. And sooner or later, you're gonna be drawn out of your comfort zone, dragged out of your comfort zone, and forced to face Jesus face to face. My friends, when that day comes, you had better have made peace with him before you get there. Because if you get there without having made peace with him, it's too late. There's no second chances. Once that moment comes that you've gone from this world to the next, there's no second chances. There's no, oh, look, you know, bad luck. Oh, dear. You know, you weren't such a bad fellow and I could just give you another chance, I suppose. Doesn't work like that, my friends. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those are words you don't want to hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. The words of the Lord Jesus, separating the sheep from the goats. Depart from me, lawless ones, I never knew you. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? The things of this world seem very attractive for a little while. Love, romance, it's very attractive for a little while and it's enjoyable for a while. Your youth, your health, enjoyable for a while. Entertainment, games, you name it, good food, good life, holidays, it's all out there. The world's out there. And the world's saying, just bury yourself in me. Just bury yourself in this. Don't think a serious thought, not even for a moment. Don't let your soul be troubled. You're meant to be happy, happy, happy. And Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. My friends, no one gets to hell by accident. No one gets to hell by mistake. In the end, everyone gets what they want. The question is, what do you want? Do you want eternal life in the presence of God? Do you want eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth? Do you want eternal life rejoicing in the presence of God, our Saviour? Do you want that life? If you want it, you must submit to the words of Jesus. You must submit to the teaching of Scripture. I tell you again, it's not a negotiable deal. He's not bargaining with you. He's not trading with you. He's telling you. He's commanding you. Put your trust in me and repent of your sins and you will have eternal life. Or if you want something else, you'll get it. But just remember that something else, it's deceptive. You think you want fun, distraction, drunkenness, you name it. What you want is anything other than the blissful presence of a forgiving God. What you want is anything other than the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy. And what you'll get in the end is you will not be in the presence of God as a Saviour. You'll actually be eternally the victims of the wrath of God. You will actually be eternally suffering the punishment of your sins, for you have sinned against an infinitely good God. And in sinning against an infinitely good God, you have marked up a debt that you can't pay. Never. If God recreated you a million times, killed you a million times over, and cast you into hell a million times, you would not pay the debt of your sins. Why? God doesn't want payment from dirty sinners. Our payment's not good enough. Our money's dirty. Whatever we want to offer for currency, it's not good enough. He doesn't recognize our currency. He doesn't recognize whatever payments we want to offer. The only thing he wants is himself. Who made payment? Who can pay a bill that comes in at infinity? Who's got infinite infinity? Only God. Who can pay that bill? Only Jesus Christ. the one who is truly God and truly man. There's forgiveness in no other, my friends. There's nowhere else to go. To whom can you go? To where do you get? Where can you go and get the words of eternal life? You can't get them anywhere except from Jesus, from Scripture. You don't actually even get them from me. You get them from Jesus. If he uses me to speak to you, that's well and good. He can use anyone to speak to you. Just remember, he spoke to a man by the mouth of a donkey once. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to repent. You've got to put your trust in Jesus. You've got to submit to the words of Jesus. He's not negotiating. He's not cutting a deal. You surrender. Full stop. You confess that there is no reason why you ought to be saved. You ought actually to be killed right now and cast into hell. No negotiations. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has told us the way it will be. He has purchased his people with his blood. I speak to you as his spokesman. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. Reject that word, and there's nowhere else to go. One day, one way or another, you come into his presence. Just remember that. And you've been warned. My friends, why would you not submit to the one true Savior? Why would you not submit to the one and only man who has walked this earth, who is truly good, holy, and righteous? Why would you not submit to one who would purchase you with his blood? Why would you not submit to one who keeps his promises? Why would you not submit to one who only ever spoke the truth? The answer can only be your own selfish desires hold you back and you are hardening your heart in sin. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. And you will, one way or another, end up in his presence. Let's close. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful things that you reveal to us in your word. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you that you've given us the Scriptures. We thank you that you've given the gift of the Holy Spirit to your church. We thank you that we know that there are a people who have been gifted to the Son, a people who have the certainty and the assurance of eternal life. Father, we pray that we would see many, many, many souls led to Jesus, brought to salvation by the power of your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.